We'll be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw Zacchaeus and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He's gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Please pray with me. Lord, this is your word. Sanctify us in the truth of your word. May you convict us of sin where that's necessary and comfort us with the promises of your gospel. Amen. You may be seated. Our text today, it's quite a ride. It's a tale of mercy and of pride. So join with me, if you can, to see this perfect Son of Man. We're going to be walking through this tale complete by looking at what's on our feet. With shoes today, we'll tell our tale and hear of a love that will not fail. Three scenes will set the pace today. So let's consider them without too much delay. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to do the whole sermon in rhyme. That would be terrible. Whew. But today's sermon's going to feel a little different. We're going to break it down in a narrative fashion. We want to dramatize the text a little bit. And the first scene of today's narrative is going to take place outside the city of Jericho. And we don't want to just observe this narrative from a distance. No. We want to be right up close. We literally want to step into the shoes of those who are there today. Now, I'm going to warn you a little bit that in order to do this, in order to dramatize the text a little bit, I'm going to add in a few details that aren't in the text. Those aren't inspired. Those aren't inerrant. They're tools to help us try to grapple with the text. So if you're unsure about a very specific point, go back to the text. Just like you always should anytime you have questions about what we're saying up here. Go back to the text. But for us today, dramatizing the text, working through the narrative can be a really good way to walk through it, to take up those truths that are there, and to bring them home for our life today. This begins with, as I said before, what's on our feet. We're stepping into the shoes of those who are present for today's text. And this starts with the shoes of the crowd. These boots. As you wear these shoes, you take on the role of a commoner. You wear these boots because you know how to get a job done, whether that's at home or around your workplace. These boots represent the hard work that you do to make it through life in first century Palestine. Life isn't easy, but you work your hardest to make ends meet. You live near the wealthy city of Jericho, so you consider yourself blessed by the Lord. You've got a good place to live. You've got a good family, good friends, and you're waiting for the day that the Lord's Messiah will come and free you from those pesky Romans that rule over you right now. But today, today of all days, you hear a commotion on your way home. You see a crowd out past the eastern gates. So you head towards the gates, and you see your friends and ask them, "What's going on?" They tell you that Jesus, the controversial rabbi, he's coming to town. And they tell you something amazing. Jesus restored the sight of the beggar that used to sit outside the gates. Now, you're unsure at first, but as you get a little closer, you see their report is true. Because you see Jesus and his disciples and a crowd beginning to form around them. But in the front, leading the way, singing praises to the Lord, was the beggar who was blind as a bat for years, his eyes wide open. He's leaping, praising God with loud shouts. His sight has been restored. Now, you were just going to head home after this, but you might stick around a little while longer. It's worth the wait to see this Jesus, to get a closer look at him. These are the shoes of the crowd. These are normal people waiting for the Messiah, looking for his coming, and curious. They're curious onlookers. Is that you today? Do you hear in church about these marvelous works of God and want to see more? Are you curious about what the Son of God coming could mean for you? But these aren't the only shoes in today's text. Oh, no, no, no. We have sandals today. These are pretty worn out sandals, too, because they're strapped to the feet of Jesus' disciples. When you wear these shoes, it represents the fact that you've been with Jesus for almost 3 years now. It's been good as a disciple, but it's been exhausting. And even though you love people, there's just been so many crowds surrounding you day after day. And as is par for the course, you came to near Jericho and another crowd formed because Jesus surprised everyone. He healed the blind beggar outside the gates. And you love your teacher, but after all that commotion, before even getting into town, you think it's about time to settle down. Maybe an inn to the west of Jericho would be a little bit more quiet. Your feet, they're sore from all that walking today in these sandals. And as you see the crowd, you think less and less about ministering to them or proclaiming the kingdom to them, and more about your own belly and how empty it is right now. You're a weary worker of the kingdom, looking for a spot to rest. You've seen Jesus' miracles. You cling firmly to the power of God. But man, you need to rest soon. These sandals represent you today? Are you at the point where God's wonderful work is just unremarkable? Do you appreciate the gospel, but have you gotten to a point recently in the past month where just some time away from everything would be best? Maybe a week, maybe a month. Does the Son of God unveiling his power through his word not amaze you because you've seen it many times before? Now, there's one other pair of shoes, and these shoes are supposed to be a bit smaller than the rest, because these shoes are found further into the city. I didn't get the right size, though, so sorry. But these aren't any old shoes. These are fine shoes, fancy shoes. These are the shoes of one specific person. These are Zacchaeus' shoes. Consider yourself Zacchaeus when you step into these shoes. You're a wealthy man in a wealthy city, and now you think about it for a bit. Your wealth is due to the city's wealth. You've made your fortune as a tax collector. And with your promotion to chief tax collector a few years back, you have been a positively prolific publican. You have pleased your Roman overseers with your consistent collection, and they've turned a blind eye to the extra money you've been taking with every single tax. You aren't out to work harder. You're out to work smarter. Why labor in a field all day when you can sit in the cool of your home or the shade of the tax booth? Why even get your hands dirty when you can just crunch the numbers and send the junior tax collectors out to actually pick up all that coin? But for how nice, how cushy your life is, some things still aren't right. You still wake up with aches and pains. You still feel ill at times. Sometimes you don't really admit it, but sometimes you feel guilty for what you're doing. And maybe worst of all, the one that's been weighing on your heart most recently, is the fact that you seem to have lost any sort of friends you had before. I don't know why, but it might be because taking freely from other people's pockets doesn't make you a popular guy. It's one thing to be a mooch. It's another thing to be an aggressive mooch. And though the law of Moses, it forbids extortion like you're doing, the laws of the Romans you work for, they're a little bit more lucrative for you, a little more lax. But today, today of all days, one of your junior tax collectors comes back with a report. Jesus of Nazareth was coming into town. Now, you have connections to other tax collectors in other cities, so you've heard a little bit about this Jesus. You've heard about his miracles and his teaching, and you've heard some negative reports about how he treats tax collectors, about how he treats the rich. Though, you think about it, you think one of his disciples used to be a tax collector even, gave up his job, his careers. Levi was the young man's name. I think he went by Matthew now. But after all these reports you've heard, you still want to see Jesus yourself, to meet this man who had so many people talking. He was coming into town today, so you go, you grab those shoes to lace them up and head out, then you stop. What if Jesus doesn't want to see me, you think? Or even worse, what if he meets me and he dismisses me like he's done to all these other rich ones? Your thieving, your deceit, it fills your mind as you slowly make your way towards the east gate. You're afraid. Afraid that this Jesus, this Messiah, will see right through you and ignore you. Or even worse, see right through you and judge you. Are these shoes you today? Have your sins become habit? Have they become the norm day to day that you're numb to them? That you function from them? Have you heard of this Jesus from a distance but never really thought to get to know him? Are you now afraid? Afraid of this Jesus, this Son of God, who demands perfection because he might judge you unworthy? The first scene of our text, it sets up a lot of shoes for us to consider. But God has revealed himself to every single kind of shoes. He's revealed himself to the average worker, right? He's revealed himself to the weary believer and their sandals. And he's revealed himself to comfortable sinners in their fine shoes. But God has not hidden himself from you today either. We got to remember that. God is a God who worked miracles. He's the creator of all things. He's the lawgiver. He's the one who demands perfection. And he sent his son to save the world. But we also know his son is coming again to judge the world, the whole world, one last time, to condemn sins, whether they're small or large. Jesus might be visiting Jericho in today's text, but he's going to return to visit the whole earth in judgment soon. And when he comes and he judges you, what's he going to find when he judges you? Is he going to find self-righteousness? Is he going to find pride? Is he going to find frustration, deceit, unrepentant sin? Or is he going to find something that can withstand his judgment? Something perfect. Jesus' visit to Jericho isn't over, so we have to go to these next two scenes, see where the story goes, to see what Jesus does for these people in their shoes and what it means for us in our shoes today. The second scene comes as the crowds have moved into the city. We've gone from the gate and we moved into the city. That's where most of our text picks up today. I started with the account right before this because they're connected. Now Jesus is passing through the city, and you, as the average person, you're just so happy that you stayed to see him. But you have a moment as you look behind you, past the crowds, that makes you worry. For just a second, you see a short man attempting to get through the crowd to see Jesus. Now, if this were any of your friends or your neighbors, you gladly would have helped him out get to the front, right? There was room for everybody to see Jesus. The tall people just had to work a little bit to get to the short people to the front. That's how it works. But you don't move to help. You look back and you grin because you recognize who this man is and what is happening. It's Zacchaeus behind you, the chief tax collector. He has taken a pretty penny personally from you and your neighbors. And now he's the one struggling. This crowd of average people like you, they've come to see Jesus. It's way too dense, way too tall for him to see through. You smile openly as you see Zacchaeus try to push his way into the crowd for the crowd to push him right back and out. While other people, their friends, their neighbors, just flow easily into the crowd. Kids brought forward, kids picked up on shoulders. Oh, you're my neighbor's son? Sure, come on through. But Zacchaeus kept out time after time. After seeing this, you're pretty content. You turn back to the road. You're happy to see that thieving rat Zacchaeus get some of what he deserves. In fact, if you had been any closer to him, you would have loved to give him an accidental elbow to his nose when he came by. It's what he deserves. His stuck-up little nose needs a little to put him in his place. Jesus was here today, but Jesus wasn't for people like Zacchaeus. He was a righteous man who had no time for thieves like Zacchaeus. Let that little rat scurry off. You had a Messiah to see today. In this scene, these shoes might seem a little cruel, but isn't that where our hearts go sometimes? Do your hard-working boots that dig into the soil here stand firm and proud to keep others away from Jesus just because they're not good enough to know him yet? Have you become a gatekeeper, deciding who is worthy enough to see the Messiah? When Jesus acts, when Jesus speaks, is your response to puff yourself up, to stand so boldly before him that others can't see him? To keep others away, to not tell them that Jesus is here for them too? Remember, friends, as noble as our efforts might be in our head, our greatest efforts, apart from God's word, can't change the hearts of others. In Zacchaeus' shoes, those fine shoes that are starting to get some mud on them, you're in trouble. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, you just can't get to Jesus. This crowd, it's too thick. Your stature is too small. You can hear the people calling out to him. You know he's right over there. But you can't get to him. But then you stop and think. On the west side of town, you remember a tax booth. And by that tax booth was a group of sycamore trees. You hesitate, thinking that, well, maybe if I climbed them I could see him, but that'd be dumb. I'd look like a kid. It would be dishonorable for me to run there, someone of my stature. But then you go anyways. You start running there because whatever it takes, you decide you will see Jesus. You're out of breath by the time you make it to the trees, and your hands are shaking as you climb. Your clothes is getting all torn up by the branches. But you know this is your chance to see Jesus. Today, when Jesus acts, when Jesus speaks, are you willing to lose respect in the eyes of the world to see him, to listen to him, to know your Savior? Now, the disciples are in this scene too, but they're excited for a different reason. They're excited because they're almost to the west gate. They're just so close to the west side of town. They know there's an inn just past there. We can get some rest and relax. But Jesus doesn't just push on like they were hoping. He stops. He looks over at a grove of trees, weirdly enough. He starts walking towards them. You're a little confused until you look up and see a man in the tree, which makes you even more confused. A fully grown man dressed in fine clothes, but that fine clothes is starting to look pretty ragged. He looks like he was sweating in it and got torn up by the branches, covered in dust. Now next to you, the disciple Matthew, he leans in, he whispers a joke, saying, "I bet you tax collectors are in season now." He thinks it's pretty funny. You know, he used to be a tax collector, and he can tell by this man's dress that that's what he does. And you laugh because, well, the rich, tax collectors, honestly, apart from Matthew, they haven't fared very well around Jesus. They've been turned away. They've been broken. They've been defeated time after time by your Savior. But Jesus does the unexpected. Jesus goes up to the tree and he calls out, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Nathanael, the disciple, he tenses up next to you. This was almost the exact same call that he received 3 years ago. The directness, the intensity of it from Jesus. But your master just called out a wealthy tax collector by name. He invited himself over to his home. What was he doing? This was remarkable. This was unexpected. When Jesus calls, do you marvel as he takes the perfect action? Are you amazed as his voice cuts through the noise of the world and calls out directly to the needy, to you? Jesus' voice is the one voice that can deliver us. And Jesus is not afraid to use it boldly. Now, back in the shoes of Zacchaeus, you hear this call from Jesus. There's only one right answer. To receive this call, which in this case means to receive the Messiah into your own home. Here's Zacchaeus. He's a role model for us. Whatever shoes you might wear today. Because when Jesus acts, Zacchaeus doesn't puff himself up. He doesn't force himself to the front. His efforts to do that are frustrated. He gives up his pride. He races ahead dishonorably, climbing a tree, becoming like a child again to see Jesus. And when Jesus calls, though it's shocking to all the world, even to himself, he believes Jesus at his word. He doesn't say, "Oh, this Jesus is making fun of me. No, this can't be true for someone like me." He receives Jesus at his word. That Jesus is saying he'll be a guest today. He receives the good news. That's how we're to receive good news. Rejoicing as Zacchaeus does in the text. Believing God at his word. And opening the doors. Opening the doors of our hearts to him. That's not where the story ends. That's not even the main point of the passage. There is a final scene that makes everything clear, that sends it home. That's important for us to see. And this scene takes place at Zacchaeus' home. Zacchaeus has welcomed Christ in. Hospitality was a big thing. But even as Zacchaeus is giving this hospitality to Jesus and his disciples, the crowd's still there. They're still watching. But instead of joy and happiness and excitement, there's a lot of grumbling going on. You had been excited for the Messiah as a commoner, and you had been amazed that he would heal the blind beggar. But to come and visit this Zacchaeus, this rat, this tax collector? Honestly, Jesus, what good was going to come of that? There were so many more people of this town that deserved a visit from Jesus. Good folks. Honest folks, hard-working folks who would have welcomed him with open arms. Not to mention, this Zacchaeus had acted like a child earlier, racing around, climbing in trees. What business did he have hosting a great teacher like Jesus? Someone calls back to the crowd as they're grumbling, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." The man's right. This situation was all wrong. This wasn't how things were supposed to work. Jesus was a good man. Why eat with a sinner like Zacchaeus? It was unfair to the good folks of this town who would love a chance to serve Jesus. When things seem unfair, when things seem wrong in life, when God acts, are you quick to bring judgment down on the situation? When God helps others, are you quick to be suspicious of them? When Jesus saves the nastiest people, the people that you hate, the people that have hated you, the people who have wronged you, the people who still have grudges going between you, are you quick to complain, to grumble, rather than to rejoice, to pray for them, and to say, "Brother in Christ, let's work out our differences"? When things seem wrong, do you blame God? Don't forget We have the same need for forgiveness as every other sinner. We need a visit from Jesus, just as they do too. But Zacchaeus, in today's text, he was just the one that Jesus came to see. And the words that Jesus spoke to this rich man, well, they hit deep. We don't have them written down for us, but, well, if they're anything like the rest of the words that Jesus had said, he would have come to see that, wait a minute, what I'm doing is wrong. This is sin. And he also would have come to see the nature of the Messiah, who Jesus was, even if in a little bit, and why he'd come there all along. You as Zacchaeus, you'd journeyed out earlier in fear that Jesus would turn you away. But here you were, being called to repentance by God's great Messiah in your own home. But throughout the course of this conversation, of receiving Jesus' wonderful words, you realized something. Something unique to you in this moment. You can't erase the past, and God isn't appeased by your works. You're not going to make God happy by your works. But you have a lot of wealth. You have a lot of ill-gotten wealth. And you have records of who you got it from. You have a unique way to love others. You can restore what you took from them. Now, this restoration, it wasn't going to be a matter of the law. This wasn't a, okay, turn to Deuteronomy 3, Zacchaeus, and here, restore the fee, or restore the portion that you took, and then give a fifth above if you're feeling generous, okay? It's like, oh, sure, all right. Check it off the to-do list. No. This wasn't fulfilling the law because he had heard of the abundant mercy of God. And that led to a response. Zacchaeus, he stands up, he blurts out loud enough for everyone to hear clearly. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Your workers, the people keeping your books down, shocked. The crowd was milling about outside still. They heard that. They're silenced. Fourfold? What? Half of your goods? What? This wasn't a matter of paying off debt. This wasn't a matter of writing account balances. This is a free will offering. This was a love for the people you'd hurt for all those years. Something had clicked. The words of God clicked and made you understand that wealth, it was a gift to be shared, not a God to worship. When things seemed unfair, Zacchaeus had the ability to make it right for his neighbors. He confessed his sins. He confessed he was a thief. And he restored well beyond the demands of the law. That's not works righteousness. That is the fruit of love that flows only and ever from forgiveness. Now, as a disciple, you hadn't heard everything that Jesus had said. You were busy chowing down some food. But man, oh man, did you hear that last announcement from Zacchaeus? That wasn't the normal reaction. Usually rich people, when Jesus got anywhere near that subject, went, oh, I have to give up my stuff. Oh, okay. But here, this little man with all this wealth, he received Jesus' words. He believed in what he had said, and it blossomed forth in an explosion of love and restoration. See his workers frantically gathering the funds and checking the books. And you look at your teacher, and you see him smile. He's looking at those who are in the house, but you can tell that Jesus is also talking to those outside who are listening at the moment. He says, today salvation has come to this house, since Zacchaeus also is a son of Abraham. You about spit out your drink. Jesus, he just denied the righteous Pharisees, those who kept the law perfectly. He denied them this title of sons of Abraham. And here he was giving it to this little tax collector, this corrupt government official. But you remember what Jesus had said. The sons of Abraham are those who live with faith in the promises of God. That means Zacchaeus, he hadn't rejected those promises. He had received the word as it was spoken to him. So it felt wrong in the moment, but you recognized this was so right. We can't earn God's favor. But God's favor shines light into the darkness. It is life into death, a fire lit on a cold day. And Jesus was persistent to save this man, to bring him to repentance, despite his history. Why, you wonder? Why was he so persistent? Your teacher tells you plainly. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The crowd, the disciples, Zacchaeus, everybody was shocked by these words that Jesus had said. But this is the heart of today's text. That's the message at every walk of life, every single pair of shoes, every human being needs to hear this truth. This is the truth of today's text, the most beautiful gospel, that Jesus came to unexpectedly save the most unsavable, us. Whether you wear boots or sandals, whether you wear fancy clothes or rags, whether you've scoffed at mercy or you've been worn out from ministry for years, whether you've done your best your whole life or you've spent your whole life doing the absolute worst, the Son of Man came to seek and to save you. To save you from your apathy, to save you from your pride, to save you from your weakness and struggles, to save you from your sin. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but he fit perfectly into God's plan. He reminds us today of endless grace and calls us to always seek God's face. But this is the word that will always ring true. The fact that the sinless Son of Man, he died for you. Amen.